to see you as the end and the beginning. You carry me and you go before. You are the journey and the journey's end. Amen. Most of you do not know this experience, because I'm assuming, how many of you in the congregation today are ordained? How many of you have been to seminary and have graduated? Sorry to out you, but I thought I was the only one. When I was in my church history class, my church history professor, the Reverend Canon J. Bob Wright, a formidable theologian, a force in the church, walked in to our class one day and said, "Which kind of heretic are you?" You have to remember, as you, we are under a microscope. We are examined by our diocese, by all of the psychological testing, by the parishes that have sent us, by the seminary, which on a daily basis judges us, and by our prayer life, which in a daily way judges us. And for a person of that stature to say, "What kind of heretic are you? How far away from the one true teaching of the church have you strayed, actually?" Most of us said, "No, I've not strayed at all." And we lied. He said, "The path of orthodoxy was wide at the beginning of the church. After all these millennia, after all these decades, after these hundreds of years, the path of orthodoxy has narrowed, so that if you walk the way of Christ, you will not be able to put one foot in front of the other without straying from the path of orthodoxy. So, tell me." And he pointed to each of us, and it was like 17 people in this class. And he said, "Which heretic are you?" And he said, "I'll make it easy. I'll give you two choices. You're either a Gnostic or you're an Aramean. Gnostics believe that Jesus was not human. He actually had a human form, but in essence was not human. He was purely God, and the only reason that he took on human form was so that we would recognize him as one of us. That's why you came to church today. Arians said, "No, Jesus was human and only became the Son of God after the resurrection. He neither knew nor was in essence or corporeally God. And he walked on the earth as a man." He said, "Make a choice." And he made all of us stand up. And he goes, Arians on one side, Gnostics on the other. Here you go. It was an attempt to understand who Jesus is for us. Is Jesus the one who is God and who cannot know human suffering? Is he the Gnostic God? Is he our Gnostic Savior who says, I've come, and yes, all of the stuff about the passion and the resurrection and the crucifixion is meant for you, but and not for me, because I'm God and I can't suffer? Or are you the Arian who says, Jesus was a really good teacher, and he was a really good theologian and a really good philosopher, and he taught us the way of life, but he was in no way, shape, or form God. He could not have been God. Make your choice. Where do you stand? It was an interesting exercise, but I think it was, you know, that, J. Bob, I'm sorry, but it's pointless, because we are the fence sitters. We are the Anglicans, and I was in an Anglican seminary. I was in an Episcopal seminary. So what do? Both and. Which, in a sense, makes us feel better in 2 seconds, but after a half an hour thinking about it, makes us feel really bad because we can't make a decision. Who is it? Who is Jesus for you? In the Greek text, it says his image was transfigured before them. His image. Oh, okay. Well, there's a Gnostic for you. He appeared to be a man. He appeared to be a person that they had traveled with for 3 years, but then suddenly was transformed, and his true nature came before them. But he also says, tell no one about this until the Son of Man suffers death and rises from the grave. Angels don't do that. God does not do that. Matthew, I think, was the first Anglican because he did both. If we continually make distinctions, artificial distinctions between one and the other, much ink, much beloved ink, because I didn't have a lot of money in seminary to print these papers that were barely read by my seminary professors, but they were heartily received. If we continually do this, what are we doing? We're wasting our time. The collect for today, which we may have glossed over, which we may have just, you know, heard and not really received, that our image may be transformed like his from glory to glory. What? Wait a minute. Hold on. From glory to glory. Genesis. In the image of God, he made them. In the image of God, God put on earth his own self. Glory. We are the image of God. We are the face of God. To glory. Transfiguration. And for me, the roof may fall in. The transfiguration is understanding our glory as children of God. That's how we become transfigured. That's how we become not just the blind followers of someone who lived 2,000 years ago, not just the blind followers of people who write doctrine, not just the ones who read the prayers and then go home. It is the transfiguration that comes from the epiphany. The epiphany, the knowing of who you are. I'm a Gnostic. Sorry, that's the heresy that I do. Everyone has in her or his self an image and a spark of God. We have carried within our bodies the image and the power of God. Our transfiguration comes when we acknowledge who we really are. The world tries to encapsulate upon ourselves those things that make us less than children of God. Social convention, what we should do rather than we must do. When we give in to that, when we become encapsulated in that hard carapace of stuff, our light within us diminishes. Our transfiguration occurs when that carapace, when that cocoon, that coffin breaks free, and that we show to the world who we are as the spark of God. I like 1970s rock and roll. Pat Benatar. I'm living in a powder keg and I'm giving off sparks. Got that? That's who we are. We're encapsulated. We've been taught to believe in the lie that we do not have a spark. When that spark comes forth and when that cracks the powder keg, when it ignites the word of God that is part of us, what do? We do what Andrew, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Jesus, Paul, Barnabas, and countless others martyrs did. They transformed the world. That's what we need to do. That's our transfiguration. That is how we transfigure not just ourselves, but the world around us. We need to transfigure the world from loneliness and isolation to camaraderie and love, from hatred to an abundance of God's good gifts. When we recognize that, then we will be the daughters and sons of God that God has called us, and not just called us, but created us. Everything in our being speaks to this every day. The problem, listen to the words of Jesus' Father. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. I don't want a show of hands, but I do ask some kind of reflection. And I'm not trying to dig up family pain. Blessed is he or she who has heard that from a parent, to say, you, my beloved, with you I am well pleased. Because if we are daughters and sons of God, if we are the image and the incarnation of God, we are the one of whom it is said, with you I am well pleased. and you don't have to read a book. You don't have to go to a 12-step program. You don't have to take vitamins. You don't have to go on a new diet. You don't have to lose weight. It is what it is. And we are the face of the children of God. Let us ignite that powder keg. Let us give off the sparks so that we may transfigure the world in the image of God, which is just exactly who you see in the mirror every day. Let us have the strength and courage to do this. Let us go forth boldly, set the world on fire. I'm not asking to blow it up, but if it happens, it happens. Amen.